Good morning, and a very warm welcome to you all. My name is Richard, and I'm a member of the congregation here at Arborfield. In these uncertain times, we are blessed to have a certainty we can rely on, a loving God and a saving faith that promises to rescue us from our sins. Later on in the service, Andy will be preaching to us, and the Sings will be leading us through some prayers. We will also be singing a couple of hymns. Before we do that, let us look at some scripture. Let's read together Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat.
Thank you. everyone. We're the Sing family, and today we're going to be leading our prayers. We're going to be using stop, sorry, thank you, others, please. And each of us will do our own part. We're going to end in the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're sorry that we have not loved you with our whole hearts all the time. We're sorry that our thoughts have been selfish, our words have been harsh, and what we have done has not been done for your glory, but our own. We're sorry for what we should have done, but didn't have the courage or strength to do. Our motivations have been impure. Being held at home sometimes brings out the worst in us. Please forgive us. We rely wholly on Jesus' righteousness for our acceptance with you. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful weather and our homes. Thank you for all the fun that we've had together with our parents. Thank you for all we've learnt at home from our teachers. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for all the people who provide us with food, water, electricity and the internet. Thank you for the peace that we know after the Second World War and for those who fought in it. Thank you most of all for all our Saviour and King Jesus, who loves us and looks after us. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are working so hard to serve others in this time of crisis. Please keep them safe from harm and supply them with the energy and resources they need to do their work. May you be glorified by the work of those who love you. We pray for those who have had to isolate themselves from their loved ones, that you would be their comfort. We pray for our government and their advisers, that they would be humble before you and that they would make wise decisions. We pray for all who are suffering at this time, emotionally, physically, or mentally, and ask for their healing. We pray especially for Frankie Davison. We thank you for the progress she has made so far and ask for her continued physical and emotional healing. We also thank you for sustaining Linda and Steve and Frankie's daughter Evie, and pray for wisdom and support as they plan for her return home. In a moment of quiet, we bring before you others who are especially on our hearts. We pray that this global crisis would cause a great turning back to you. We thank you that more people are turning to church and to the Bible for wisdom and comfort, and ask that you would open many hearts to receive Jesus as Saviour and Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to be kind. Please help us to be calm. Please help us to obey our parents. Please help us to love Jesus. Amen.
We say together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Today we begin our series in Hebrews chapter 11, where we find a list of those believers who are often considered to be heroes of the faith. That is, they are commended by God himself for being faithful. The idea is that they're held up before us as a good example, not of flawless people, but faithful people. And the reason we have a list of them is that they are intended to be a motivational tool for the Christian believer. I guess many of us will have seen motivational posters such as these. The idea is that they encourage and motivate us to train harder, run faster, to keep going when we just don't feel like it. And Hebrews 11 is in some ways the biblical equivalent, really. You see, the letter to the Hebrews, to Jewish Christians, is written because they are thinking of giving up on following Jesus. And so the list of examples we have before us here in chapter 11 is to help the Christian keep going, keep running the race, to endure, to persevere to the end. Or to put it another way, to keep living by faith each day until the day they die. And we all need that encouragement because the Christian life is more of a marathon than a sprint. Now, I've never attempted to run that sort of distance, but I'm told by people who have that around 18 or 20 miles, you may well hit the wall. This is where a runner experiences a sudden and dramatic bout of fatigue, legs go wobbly, and faced with an almost overwhelming desire to give up, even though they still have miles to run. For every Christian believer, there will be times when we hit the wall, when we feel like giving up on Jesus, when we grow weary and tired. Well, what do we do then? Hebrews 11 is here to encourage us so that, as the end of chapter 10 says, we do not shrink back, but we believe and keep believing and are saved. But in order for us to keep going when it's difficult, the writer doesn't tell us to look within and summon up all our energy in order to persevere. Rather, we're reminded that endurance comes when we look to God for strength and put our trust in what God has promised, just as those who have gone before us did. This is why chapter 11 is just as important a chapter for ordinary believers like you and I today as it was when it was first written, because it's written to encourage us to keep going, to keep living by faith. Now, in order to live by faith, we first need to know what we mean by faith, which is why we begin in verse 1 with a description of faith. Now, I wonder what you thought when verse 1 was read for us, because it's perhaps not how we would define Christian faith. It's worth saying that this is not meant to be an exhaustive definition. These verses do tell us some important things about faith, but they do not tell us everything. There is no mention of trusting in God or a personal relationship with him, no mention of repentance, and it doesn't mention Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. But that's because it's not a description of saving faith, that first moment in time when we turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 9, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's a great verse for us to memorise, great verse for our children to memorise as well. Similar thing told in Acts 16, verse 31. The Roman jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? Receive eternal life, the answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So what we have here in Hebrews 11 is clearly not a description of saving faith, but of living faith. Faith in action day by day. Not so much way in faith as way on faith. That's why the writer of Hebrews has chosen to say these particular things about faith here. Because these particular things are precisely what the people to whom he is writing need to hear in their circumstances. They're written to the person who's already come to saving faith through trusting in Jesus, but has hit the wall. And so what the writer wants his readers to see is that genuine faith keeps believing in things that have been promised by God, but not yet seen. And that brings us to our first heading. Faith's foundation, God's trustworthy promises. This is crucial in helping us to persevere, particularly when times are tough, because it focuses our attention on the Christian hope, on things not yet seen. In other words, the world that is yet to come. You see, the world we live in now is not the be-all and end-all. God has promised that he will renew this world, this creation, when Jesus returns. And it will be a wonderful place where God will live with his people forever. That is what is to come. That is the final destination for all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. This is the sure and certain future hope for every Christian believer. Now, normally, we use the word hope for something which we would like, but that is uncertain. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. But Christian hope is absolutely certain, even though we cannot yet see it. Am I then saying that what Christians have is, in essence, blind faith? Well, no. Whilst it is true that Christians believe in the world that is to come, that is at present unseen, it is not unknown. This is not some groping around in the dark. It's not some closing of our eyes and trying to wish these things to be true. God is invisible, yes. The world to come, we cannot yet see it. This is true. But we can be sure about it. We can be certain. How? Well, because chapter 11 comes after chapter 1, which we thought about last Sunday, where in those early verses we are reminded that God is invisible, but he is not silent. He is unseen, but not unspoken. God has spoken in the Old Testament and spoken definitively through Jesus Christ. We know that God has promised to do certain things. He's told us. And unlike your words or mine, as one author puts it, our words are like grass, but God's word is granite. God's promises are utterly trustworthy. For we are, as we are reminded in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it's by his word that God made all things out of nothing. That is mind-boggling power for sure, but also means that no thing and no one can stop God from keeping his promises. This is why the Christian believer can have certain hope, sure faith about the promises of God, certainty regarding the world that is to come. That future event which we do not yet see, but has been promised by God, will come to pass because God will bring it about. God's word is the foundation of our hope. It is hope sure, not hope so, because God's word is granite. One commentator uses the analogy of two men standing on the deck of a ship looking in the same direction. One sees nothing, but the other man sees a distant ship. The difference? Well, the first man is looking with his unaided eye, whereas the second man is looking through a telescope. Faith is that telescope that brings the future promises of God into present focus. So in short, faith is knowing that what God says is true. What God promises will happen. Trusting him on that and living in the light of those things while we wait. So allowing God's promises to shape our thoughts and direct our footsteps. And it is this aspect of faith for which verse 2, these Old Testament folk are commended. They're great examples of taking God at his word and living their lives accordingly. So as we go through this chapter, we'll see their confident trust in the eternal God, who is all-powerful, promise-keeping, infinitely wise and eternally trustworthy. But these men and women are not statues for us to admire. They are examples for our encouragement, because all Christians are called to live by faith and not just by sight. Which means that we also are to build our lives on the foundation of what God has said he will do, but also on what he has done. We see that the first example of living by faith is not looking to the future promises, but looking to past events. And that brings us to our second heading. Living by faith trusts that God is our creator. Verse 3, do look at it with me. We're reminded that God created the universe out of nothing. None of us were there. None of us saw it happen. None of us heard him speak the creation into being. But God's granite word tells us it was so. It is by faith that we believe God created our world. Worth as an aside, there's no contradiction here with scientific endeavour, since science seeks to ask the how question, not the who. This was, I think, eloquently put by the founder of modern astronomy, Johannes Kepler. He described his scientific work as thinking God's thoughts after him. But here, verse 3 reminds us the mark of living by faith is trusting in God as our creator. So when our lives display confidence in God as our creator, we are living by faith. When we not only acknowledge what God has done, but praise him for our world, for its diversity and intricacy and majesty and beauty, we are living by faith in God our creator. When we thank him for the gifts of his creation, the morning birdsong, a blue sky, a great sunset, a walk in the woods, a delicious meal, a great cup of coffee, we are living by faith in God as our creator. when we care for others also created in God's image, seeing them as precious and of great worth, just as God our Father does. We are living by faith in God our Creator. And when we mourn the brokenness of this world and seek to care for creation, but also long for the new creation that God has promised, we are living by faith in God, our Creator. Faith is every way in which our lives display trust, confidence in the plans and power of God, past, present, and future. So for us in the present, living by faith is keeping hold of the promises of God, those already fulfilled, as well as those not yet seen, and choosing to live in the light of them day by day. That is faith that perseveres. That is faith that endures. And we will see more of what this looks like in the weeks ahead. But let me close with the encouragement from chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful.
Oh,
Let us say together the collect for this Sunday. Risen Christ, your wounds declare your love for the world and the wonder of your risen life. Give us compassion and courage to risk ourselves for those we serve to the glory of God the Father. It's been great to meet together, to hear from God's word and to pray and sing to him. Let us end by saying together the grace.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit
be with us all now and evermore.
Amen.
Amen.